going to read from Psalm 119. Is this on? Before I was, in verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in thy faithfulness hast afflicted me. And one of my favorite verses is verse 92. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in my affliction. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your loving goodness. And though life can be up and down like a roller coaster, Lord, we know that you alone are faithful. You are steadfast and sure. And we can trust in you, Lord, in your abundant grace and your abundant mercy and the hope that you give us. We pray, Father, today that your blessings would be on this place. Pray for Brother Jim, Lord, that you would bless him. Give him strength to give this message today, Lord. Open our hearts to receive what you have for us. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.
I'm going to sit so it'll help ease those that are concerned for me. And thank you for your concern. Because I actually felt really tired today, so this is a good thing. The title of the message, as you can see, is God's Grace in Affliction, and subtitled, The Gift of Pain. That goes beyond just my situation of my illness, and it covers every one of you. There's not a person in here today that will not suffer affliction of some sort, or pain, grief, adversity, trials of all kinds, that you will not at some point be faced with the challenge to decide, is this just chance that happened in my life? Is this just bad luck? Is this just because of evil people or a bad situation? Or is it a gift of God's grace? That song we just sang had so many powerful words. The flame shall not hurt thee. Whatever the flame is that has hurt you, or is hurting your body, or hurt me, or my body, the flame shall not hurt you. I only design thy dross to consume, and thy gold to refine. God's purpose is so much greater. The whole purpose of this message today is to inform you of some of the things I went through, but to encourage you for the day that you too will face trial, if you've already faced some already in your life. But as you face trials in your life, that you can have hope and know that what God is doing for you is a gift. For me, I would say part of the gift was that I lived. I think, at least my estimation of how I felt, I was a day away from dying. And the Lord spared me. And those verses that Greg read for us, the three that I highlighted, and then he reminded me of verse 92. I can't believe it. That's one of my favorites too. And it really was an overarching rescue of the Lord. But look at these. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. and now I obey your word. There's something about pain, suffering, grief, stress. You're all faced with it every day. There's something about, there's something about the pain, the suffering, the affliction. If you turn to the Lord, then it's a blessing, as we see in these other verses as well. It was good for me to be afflicted. Who says that? It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. Nothing will drive you to the Word of God faster than affliction, adversity, hurt feelings, physical pain, shocking news. If you don't actually open your Bible, like Terry and Albert, I assure you that some point in that first day on Monday, that a word from God, God's word, didn't run through your mind. The third one down there, in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Isn't it good to know that though you can look at your body and say, my body's the problem, or you can look at somebody else, what they said to you or did to you or something like that, and you can easily say, look what happened to me, look what they did to me. But ultimately, I hope that the word convinces you today that it's God who's ultimately behind. He lifts his hand from time to time. He lets you hurt. He lets you suffer. Other times he corrals his hand around you and protects you. Think of the many times that you'll never even know when the Lord protected you from harm. Physical harm, emotional harm, spiritual harm. Think about that. Verse 92, while we're looking at it. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. That says it all. If your word, including the law, the whole counsel of God's word, had not been my delight. In other words, if you're a stranger to the Word of God, you're in trouble when trouble and trials come. I would have perished in my affliction. Does that mean you would have necessarily died, or that you'll necessarily die if you don't know? But you'll go the way of those who have no hope. You'll go the way of those who are hopeless, that see only the ruin and misery of their trial and tribulation and the affliction. So I want to just take you through highlights of June to December. Turns out I was sicker for a lot longer than June of 2025. I mean, I'm looking back and I remember at Zoe and Jay's wedding, I hurt so bad that day. I found it hard to function then. I couldn't carry a paint bucket without wondering if I was going to drop it. But that had been going on for several years. And you know, it's the proverbial frog in the frying pan. When you're hurting, you think, oh, it'll get better. But just a simple personal note. If you're really hurting or you feel really bad, take the risk and go to a doctor. You may not like doctors. You may not like what they say. But they're a gift from God to us. And I could have spared myself a lot of trial and tribulation. But I do like trial and tribulation, evidently. But to the best of my memory, and the way I put it there is, I felt like I was walking into the lonesome desert of pain starting last June. I won't go into all of it, just to say it would hit me so hard. It literally hit me on the first day. Teresa and I and the family were at a friend of Bennett's graduation party, and I thought I got hit in the ankle with a sledgehammer. It felt like I got hit, like somebody just hauled off and hit me. my mom had the same type of event. She was driving her car. She felt like she got hit. She had vasculitis too, and hers was pretty bad. We didn't know anything about that though until I got sick. But when you walk into it, it seems like a lonesome desert of pain, because it's, how do you start telling people without sounding like you're complaining all the time? Because I think about myself that I'm a person that complains a lot. I thought, well, I just don't want to add to it, because I've kind of filled up my friend's ability to handle my complaining, so I can't even tell that now I'm serious this time. I really do hurt. And it was terrible. It was just the most awful pain. So it was like a lonesome desert, but that lonesome desert that I perceived I was in is something that we all struggle with from time to time, and that is, I can't tell anyone. I can't ask for prayer from anyone. Nobody's going to understand. And that's why I use the word madness there. Madness. I was losing my mind. When you start thinking, nobody cares, went from I can't tell anybody because how are they going to understand, to saying nobody cares. It's not that nobody cared, just nobody knew. And that's on me. But it was like madness. It says in Psalm 73, verse 21 and 22, see if you can relate to this. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant like a brute beast. I was a brute beast before God. Madness. Pain will drive you crazy. You have to seek help. Not just physical help, but the emotional, mental, and spiritual help. If you're struggling with pain, don't suffer alone, because it will drive you mad. Still in June to December of 2020, last summer, there came this wonderful collision where pain and where lament, sorrow collided with truth. There is something beautiful in Lamentation chapter 3 that I read it, and on one hand it caused me to be happy that God put this in His Word, but it was so raw and real, it just added to my sense that nobody cares. And even, don't be shocked by this, but I question if God cared. Nobody cares. God doesn't care. God doesn't love me. But yet there was something beautiful that started happening in this lamentation, that God had it written and preserved for us, for you and me, when you are lamenting. And by the way, the Psalms are full of psalms of lament. Where are you? Why don't you hear my prayer? Well, listen to a few verses from Lamentation chapter 3. I'm a man who has seen affliction by the rod of His wrath. So he's saying, this is personal. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Now this is his perspective, and the Lord, this is the inspired Word of God. If you ever wonder, does God know, does God care, read those Psalms of Lamentation. Indeed, He has turned His hand against me again and again all day long. That's the madness of affliction speaking. Because Terry quoted verses that we all are familiar with. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. And yet here we're seeing the madness of affliction as it plays on someone's mind. And you have to discern, is this true? Or is this how somebody that's suffering starts to think? He says, again and again all day long, He has made my skin and my flesh grow old. and has broken my bones. I felt that way, and I'm sure many of you have felt that way from time to time. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He has walled me in so I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. You can't tell me that you haven't felt at times when you're in deep pain and suffering that you haven't felt like God shut the door. He's not even hearing my prayers. You know the truth, but your mind is playing tricks on you. Your flesh is seizing an opportunity. It's your flesh seizing an opportunity to question the goodness of God. But it's real. The reason I think this is so helpful, because so often it's stating how we feel without me having to tell you privately, this is how I feel, because the first thing you'll do is say, you shouldn't feel that way. One thing you can learn from reading the Book of Lamentations, there's the statement of how people feel. The truth overrides it, but there's that moment where you feel how you feel, and if someone's telling you that, be a little sympathetic and don't just jump on them and say, you shouldn't feel that way. Oh, now I feel stupid forever feeling that way. You know, it just compounds the problem. Sin seizing the opportunity. The Bible speaks about that. He has weighed me down with chains. Even when I call or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has barred my way with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. Like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding, he dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. He drew his bow and made me at the target for his arrows. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. God has done this. It's how you feel. God, but it's telling us that God knows. And he also gives us hope in Lamentations as well. So he goes right from having this revelation of how he's feeling, and you have to weigh it up against with the Word of God, and you can't say, well, why is this in the Bible? Because Jeremiah shouldn't be feeling this. If he knew the truth, he'd be standing on the promises, which he should and he will. But when he's hurting, deep hurting, this is the raw expression of how he feels. But let's look at verses 19 through 24. Look where he came to. And we read this out of Psalm 77 in the responsive reading. That's a beautiful psalm. We'll refer to it if we have a time. But reflecting on the truth, he says this, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. It's truth. It's how I feel. Not that it's the ultimate truth, but it's a revelation of how you feel. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Everything changes there. When you call to mind the Word of God. Because the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. Amen. That you can remember no matter what your... And this was... I started reading this when my suffering, my pain was getting worse. But it didn't really lay on me until I was in the hospital. Then I could celebrate the fact God let this be in his word to encourage me that he knows and he understands. But his compassions never fail. You're familiar with this. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. Waiting upon the Lord is not where you just sit there like some bump on the log and hope that maybe something will happen. Waiting on the Lord is immersing yourself into him, to know him, to hear from him through his word, to be encouraged. That's waiting upon the Lord. There is no idleness in waiting. And we see that. And then he says in verse 25, the Lord is good to those who hope in him. Oh, may that be the case for you. How beautiful he is to give us that hope. So you have to start thinking, okay, if I know that God is behind everything, ultimately working it for his good, what is his purposes? We all know Romans 8:28, don't we? For God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And whenever the chips are down or you're going through hardship or you know somebody that is, that's your one verse that you can pull out of your Bible. If you don't know what else to say, that's the verse you can pull. When you're giving it, it sounds so good. When you're receiving it, though, you better have something else to undergird that verse. Not that the verse isn't true, but you need to be able to give it some bones, and you need to give it some meat. You need to give it some muscle. You need to help see, help yourself, but help others come to grips with God's purpose. 1 Corinthians, look at this verse, chapter 1, 2 Corinthians, thanks, Greg, which I don't mind backseat drivers, just so you'll know. I don't trust my brain. I'm just happy that I can somewhat put something together. But listen to 1 Corinthians. This is the bones. This is the meat. This is the tissue that goes along with supporting Romans 8:28, I think. And we're going to talk about 8:29 here in a little bit. But 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Listen to Paul. This is the apostle. He saw the Lord. Shouldn't he be like, this is great. All this awful stuff's happening. We're being beat. We're being shipwrecked. We're being all these things going on. And Paul's not that way. He's real. He says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. I thought he would be saying, from victory unto victory. But he didn't. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. So what's the purpose? But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. The meat and the bones behind God working all things out for good is that you will not rely on yourself, but on God. You can know these promises, and they're beautiful and they're powerful, but if you don't take them to heart, I have to do it, you have to do it. When it hurts that you can say, these have happened that I might not rely on myself, but on God who raises the dead. I can tell you, and I'm sure I'm not the only one, I like to think I'm totally unique, but the Bible tells me different. I prided myself on my strength, and I could work hard all the time. I prided myself on being physically fit for my age. And I mean, I really, it wasn't just in my mind, but it's in my mind. I'm like, yeah, you got this thing. I never dreamed I'd be hit with a physical affliction that would just rob me of physical strength to the point I couldn't even carry the crock pot when we left church. It'd be empty. I couldn't carry it. It's too heavy for me. I cannot get up off the floor. If I'm on my knees, I have to grab something to pull up with because my quads are still so weak that I can't just come out of a squat position. In case, you know, we'll talk about what I have, which kind of gives some light, but the bottom line is, even in the weakest person on the face of the earth who trusts the Lord is infinitely stronger than the most physically strong person. You have to remember that. And if it wasn't for his promise, and I'm leading to a point with these verses I'm using, because I think it's actually pretty, it's a struggle that we all have. But if it wasn't for the promise here of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, then I don't know what we would do. It says this, for our light and momentary troubles are working for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Isn't that a great promise? And Paul even says, this is the one who said, we suffered beyond our ability to endure. We were pushed up against the wall, the end of ourselves. We felt the sentence of death. We're not going to get out of this alive. We're going to die. And whether it was actual thinking someone's going to kill him, or the body was so depleted that it was just going to die, either way, he categorized all his trials. Our light and momentary troubles are working for us. And you could read chapter 4. You should spend time in 2 Corinthians. It's Paul's biography, his autobiography. You can read that and you can see he takes us through the daily life of somebody who is serving Christ. A lot of times we look at trials and tribulations and we think, well, that's for people that don't serve him. But some of the most suffering people have been those who followed Christ the closest. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. If you read Hebrews chapter 11, one of my favorite sections there, and I can't read it to you because I don't have those pages in my Bible. I wonder why. But but let me tell you, it says, I think it starts at verse 33 or 34, about the deliverance. He delivered so-and-so, he delivered so-and-so. So-and-so was spared from the sword. The middle of the verse, it says, others were not spared from the sword. Some are, some aren't. Some are healed, some are not. All in God's purpose. They working for us an eternal glory that far outweigh them all. That, if it wasn't for that promise, what would we do? You should camp on that promise when you have trials of many kinds. That lifts my soul, knowing that this, and he calls it light and momentary, and all of you can look around and say, there's somebody that's got it worse than I do. But when you have this, you could be the worst sufferer on the face of the earth, and the light momentary trouble is working. Amen. God employs affliction. You are never alone. God employs affliction. He employs trials, troubles, all these things. They work for him. We've oftentimes said before that Satan's on a very short leash, but so are trials and tribulations. But I thought it ought to be over now. Once I got that, okay, these light and momentary troubles are working for me in my own life, I thought, good, that means I'm coming out of this, because I finally realized that it must be over now. If only it were the truth, but it only got worse. It wasn't over. The pain went public. No thanks to Terry and Sharon. No. Let me tell you. They were like hounds of heaven. Every time they'd see me, you're not well, are you? And I'd be like, in my best well voice at the time, unpained voice, I'd say, I feel fine. Do you remember that? my legs would be hurting so bad. My feet felt like they were being crushed. All that was infection, by the way, the best we know. It wasn't the high creatinine level. I thought that's what was causing it once I knew what I had. But no, it was infection through my whole body. Just nearly a fatal infection. I had difficulty walking. My hands were the last straw. I had blood blisters showing up on my legs, my feet, somewhat on my hands, just little dots here and there. I could hide with that. I could go coach at the gym. I could handle the kids still because it didn't hurt. Those sores didn't hurt that bad unless you just hit them. But I had wounded hands. So brace yourselves. This was the last week or so before I went to the hospital. If you've got a weak stomach, close your eyes. Maybe look like this. But my hands, the blood blisters exploded. They just went wild. I think that Kyle and Luke was over before I went to the hospital to shovel my driveway, and I think I was hiding my hands. But that was my, those blood blisters hurt so bad, just a slight breeze on them. Now, I didn't go out in public after this because it was too horrifying. Now, that should have sent me to the hospital. But no, I'm going to get better. A nurse helping me, and she was so sweet, but she had these extremely long fingernails at St. Francis. Long fingernails. We should have called her Claudette. She went to reach to help me, and she snagged the one on the left picture, that's on the right picture also, but the index finger knuckle there, she snagged right through that thing. Oh my. It hurt just for the sheets to touch it, beyond any pain I've ever experienced. So I thought, when I came to grips with God is over, he is over superintending all our trials, that it can't get any worse. But I encountered something during this whole process that was a whole lot worse than the physical. It was spiritual. It was worse than any physical pain, because you all know it, it says it right there, self-pity. I started feeling really sorry for myself. That's normal. It's normal to think like that. But if you are not careful, self-pity will destroy you. It'll drive you further. It's sin seizing an opportunity. When you have self-pity and you're thinking, I don't know why this is happening to me, that's self-pity. It's also a perverted self-love, oddly enough. But it's self-pity is sin seizing the opportunity, and it just fuels the fire. Nobody loves me. God doesn't love me. God doesn't care. Beware of that enemy of self-pity. Self-pity will scream in your heart that you're unlovable. But nobody loves you because you can't be lovable. I'm telling you all this, not to invoke pity on myself, but to help you to see how crafty the flesh is. You can't believe most of what you tell yourself when you're suffering. And you want to believe, you need to believe when people come to you with the Word of God, and you may not like the way they tell you, or you might think the timing of it is off, but one thing is important, you're hearing the Word of God. And rather than being full of self-pity, you should be asking the Lord, what can you do with this? Because that self-pity, it is sin seizing an opportunity, catching you in your weakest. And remember that. Tell yourself that. But in January, that last month that I was at home, love started coming through. And I will tell you, one of the very first breakthroughs came from this church. Something that maybe when that card comes to you on any given Sunday and you're to sign your name to it, you're like, oh, I don't really have time for this. It was a card. And I don't remember exactly when it came. My timeline might be completely off. I'm not responsible for my memory right now. But love came through that card. It was a thinking of you card. With everybody that was here that could, signed it, wrote something. I just burst out into tears of joy and sorrow that I questioned the love of this congregation. But that was a major breakthrough. It's a perfect, timely card. That it doesn't seem like much, maybe, when you're signing the thing, but you have no idea, unless you've got one, how good it is. And I will say this, there's hardly a Sunday that goes by that it's not suggested we need to send one to so-and-so. That was going to happen today. I don't know if it needs to happen, but maybe it will. But it gave me a renewed sense of belonging. You'd think, of all people, I've been in church my whole life, I ought to feel like I belong. I was losing my mind. My friend Greg, he saw it so often. He looks me square in the eye. In the hospital especially, he gave me a word when I was at a... I was full of fear at one point. Yeah, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? And he said, die. It's like, oh yeah, we've talked about that before. Die to yourself. But I finally gave in on January 30th when I went to the hospital. I was trying to hold out till February 1st for a very good reason. My Medicare kicked in on February 1st. Isn't that a good reason not to go to the hospital? No. I mean, I tried. Greg said, you're going to the hospital. I'm taking it. I said, no, you're not. Leave me alone. Get out of here. But he really did care, as did others of you. My wife came home from work early that day, and I told her, let's go. And so we went, and went to the ER, and they were so helpful right away, just helped me right away. They got me to the ICU within, seemed like minutes, but I'm sure it was a couple hours anyway. They started doing blood tests, and I was thinking about bringing in the file folder I have. There's over 120 pages, and there's about 6 blood tests to 8 on every page. It was like this hospital, I think the bill was $38,000 for blood tests. The bill's up there, St. Francis, was $42,000. That's a lot of money, but that's a lot of blood tests. And I, one time, I'm proud of this, if I can be proud, if I can boast. They took 22 vials of blood at one time, at one setting. That was pretty interesting. It's like, yeah, go ahead. So they gave me the diagnosis while I was up there. And, you know, it doesn't sound very good. And now they've labeled me chronic, end-stage kidney failure. Which means, as the doctor has told me repeatedly, there's no hope for your kidney, absolutely gone. Well, I can't live that way, because if I'm going to live, I'm going to live as though I'm going to live. I'm going to live. But nevertheless, my kidney function is about 3. That's pretty bad. And why did I have kidney function? It's something called, I went ahead to the big word, but it's called ANCA-associated vasculitis. But it's anti-neutrophil cytoplasmic autoantibody-associated vasculitis, comma, I should have put a comma there, GPA, that's granulomatosis with polyangiitis. It's a big word to just say, I'm messed up. What it is, it's an autoimmune disease that just turns my white blood cells on in my body, and it's eaten the muscles inside the veins and capillaries. And it's fatal. It's a terminal illness unless they stop it, and apparently it stopped. We got at least held And check, the greatest enemy is not the kidney failure, it's the vasculitis, just so you'll know. But it's really interesting to see how this stuff works. It's like a villain that snuck into my body somehow. And I like to think I don't have vasculitis as much as vasculitis has attacked me, so I can fight it. So anyway, it's a pretty serious illness. And so they started treatments for that right away. And right away, those terrible blood blisters started drying out. So that told them that we must have that vasculitis stopping. To call it remission, it could flare up at any time. Even if it goes in remission, it could flare up. And I feel like it's stopped right now. Because if days that I don't have dialysis, if I didn't know I was sick, I wouldn't know I was sick. I feel tired. I'm still poisoned from my creatinine. But overall, I feel pretty good. But dialysis becomes a new normal. That is not fun, is it, Ron? Ron here is my friend. We're co-sufferers in dialysis. You're a veteran compared to me. And I get a lot of encouragement from Ron. But dialysis is one of those things, it just doesn't go away. You know, it's not something that goes away. You can't really look forward to, hey, I'm gonna take a day off or a vacation. You gotta stay with that plan. I've tested myself, and it really, I do need it. Until we come up with until the Lord heals me, or a better solution. Had to make dietary changes, which I'm learning a little bit more about that. I don't have to be totally rigid. We can eat some good stuff once in a while, can't we? Every now and then. But all those that's the physical part. It is what it is. And I live with hope that the Lord may deliver me through it. Either way, I'm going to live, whether I live in this life or pass on. But there's a life-changing breakthrough. Greg and I were studying for months prior to all this coming to light. We'd studied Romans chapter 8 on God's Word at Work radio program. And the breakthrough that came was when I was in the hospital, ICU up at Indianapolis, and the visits, the encouragement from the scripture, all of a sudden, the light of the love of God just broke through in my heart to where there was no question. And it came through Romans chapter 8. Primarily, when I preach again, I think I'll preach on Romans chapter 8, 28 through 39. But the light of the love of God burst forth where it became clear, God loves me. Not because he has to, because he wants to. It's irrefutable. The New Testament makes it clear. The Old Testament makes it clear. But the New Testament in particular. God loves you. And if you question that, just start reading your Bible. And I was reading my Bible, but I did not see it. But Romans chapter 8 really brought it out. What can separate us from the love of God? Now, you get to make a list if you want to. And I imagine your list cannot outpace the love of God. And we'll talk about that a little bit when I preach next time. There's a special song that, and I don't know if it came from Zoe or from Jay, but they sent it to me. They said, you got to listen to this. It's When God Ran. And I remember that night. And I didn't listen to it until like 2 o'clock in the morning, my favorite time to be awake. I couldn't help but be awake. But when that light of love broke through in that song, Romans chapter 8 plus that song, When God Ran, he ran to me. He put me in his arms. I can't remember the rest of the words right now. I'd have played that song right now if I would have known how to put it together. But I am so grateful to them for that, sending that song. There was spiritual renewal that happened. There was zeal for the Word of God again. I wanted to get into the Word like never before. And we just read that Psalm 119, verse 92, that I hope you'll mark in your Bibles because it's so important. I'm going to read it again if I can get there to it. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Every word from the scripture just started coming to life. Every word. It's like God speaking directly to me. And you know what? He is. Even when you don't feel like reading your Bible, you ought to sit down, open it, say, Lord, don't let me miss a word. And let me hear you, my Father, speak to me through the word. Became so clear that God is God. He is the supreme ruler. He's King of kings, Lord of lords. But Jesus introduces us to him in Matthew chapter 6 as Father. My Father. And whether you had a good father or not, you've got a good father in your Father in heaven. Oh, how he loves you and me. As a father. We're his adopted children. In that culture in which Jesus lived, an adopted son or daughter had more rights than a blood son or daughter. Something could never happen to an adopted. You could disown your own children, believe it or not, but you could not disown an adopted child. If you took responsibility for that child that had no home, you took responsibility for that and adopted that child, you could never, ever, ever forsake them. Isn't that a wow moment when you think about assurance? Sometimes you don't know this. You don't know how permanent is that relationship until you're afflicted or you're going through adversity. You think everybody else hates me. The whole world thinks whatever, but your grounding comes when you come to your Father in heaven. And I can tell you the joy in prayer. I could not wait for 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning to come so I could be up ready to pray, even when I was in the hospital. And thankfully to my wife, who already couldn't sleep, she was getting up at 3 o'clock, so I just adopted her pattern of getting up at 3 and 4 in the morning to pray. And when I don't have joy in prayer, I ask for that joy in prayer. There's been new commitments. Thanks for my friend Greg, who he likes to rub it in a lot of truth all the time. Look at Galatians 2:20. I got to thank Jeff Evans for this, because he put Galatians 2:20 into the forefront of our minds of people in this church since we've known him. Isn't that true? Galatians 2:20, Jeff, you can say it without looking, I'm sure. You want to try it?
I have been crucified with Christ. It is not I who live, but he who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Look at those critical words in that. I've been crucified with Christ. I didn't crucify myself in the sense of I've been crucified with him. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're crucified. When he was crucified, you were crucified with him. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. When you say the word, I'm in Christ, you're literally, I got to ask the question that our friend Ty back here asked, what does the word in mean? In. In Christ, you're in him. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So not only are you in Christ, but he's in you. So that's a new commitment, this new commitment to want to die to myself and live for Christ. Because if I die to myself, I'm immersed into Christ. The Christian life, it's a call to you living in Christ, being in him. So you've heard this phrase before, but you know, from Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I get, every day I try to tell myself, every breath for Christ, every thought for Christ, every step for Christ, every ambition for Christ. And the last part of 2:20 of Galatians, who loved me and gave himself for me. every breath for him who loved me and gave himself for me. Can you make that your commitment today? So a few minutes on what I'm learning, then we'll close out. I knew I'd probably go long today. Lunch will wait. Do you believe that? I hope that this will be helpful. Not only things I'm learning, I couldn't write down things I've learned. One thing I have learned, I don't know much. But I'm learning something so simple. Persevere by faith daily. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. No matter what you're going through, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Persevere. Our family motto from the time the children were babies was, we don't quit, we persevere. I twisted it in persevering by not telling anyone and never going to a doctor. That's not what that means. This is persevering in the Lord. Second thing I'm learning, all hell will endeavor to shake your faith. That song we just sang, How Firm a Foundation. And though all hell should endeavor to shake, know this, the Lord will never, no, never, no, never forsake. I think Kimber said it, God's grace far outpaces our sin. And so does his faithfulness. I'm learning he will come to your aid when you call for his help. A whole message may be preached on this one day. Deuteronomy 33, I think, 26 or something like that. There's no God like the God of Jeshurun, another name for Israel, who rides the heavens to come to the aid of those who call for help. Psalm 18, you got to read it for yourself. You read it and you'll see this. He's writing all, the cords of death entangled me. He's going down and he says, I called for help. And there's this great pause there. I called for help. And then boom, God breaks the heavens. He starts just description after description of God coming to help him. And then he reached out his hand and he says, he saved me. It's only a prayer away. Hebrews 13:6 says even more, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Or what can health or pain or affliction or infirmities do to me? What's the answer to that, of those things? Nothing. They can hurt, and they can hurt bad. They can cause you to be frightened, but they don't have to derail you. Remember, sin living in you will seize an opportunity. You combat that fear with truth. And if you're having a hard time believing it, be transparent enough with a friend and say, I'm reading this, but I'm having a hard time believing it. And if your friend is godly, or if you're ever called on to do this, don't you dare say to them, oh, it's understandable. Maybe it's understandable, but get in there with them and say, this is true. When Greg looked at me and told me to die, I knew what he meant. He didn't mean, he wasn't being facetious, he was being biblical. My friend Trevor, years and years, he's reminded me of this verse, and boy, did it ever come into play. Psalm 108, verse 13, with God we shall do valiantly. Do you have such a friend that can tell you things like that? Remind you of verses like that? When you're hurting, or like I didn't know what that they were going to do a biopsy on my kidney. That's when I told Greg I was scared, because if they make one false move with that, whatever I had left of that kidney, it's gone. But thankfully the Lord delivered me through that. But each day I try to think about, with God, we shall do valiantly. I shall do valiantly. You can do valiantly with God. God doesn't waste our pain, our affliction, our suffering, our grief, our adversities. He doesn't waste any of it. 2 Corinthians 4:17. Our trials work for us. What we studied in 2 Corinthians 1:8 and 9. I'm not going to read it again, but I'm learning to abandon my self-reliance and fall and rest my full weight, fall with my full weight upon Him. That's so important. There's days I still feel sorry for myself. I tried to swing an axe one day, split some wood. I got split, and I thought, I wonder if I'm allowed to do this. So I looked it up on Dr. Google, and I was strongly cautioned, don't do that. There's been other things. Can't swing a hammer. I have to be careful. Everything I do, I can get a terrible infection, a life-threatening infection. My immune system's already compromised because of the treatment for the vasculitis. But nevertheless, depend on Him, not on what I can do, but what can He do with me? Love this from God Works in Mysterious Ways by William Cowper. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. Life may look bleak and gloomy sometimes. You wonder, where's God at? But you have to know, behind all that, there's a smiling face. He knows what He's doing. Philippians 1:6, He who began a good work in you will see it through to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And finally, I think this is the last one. God's highest purpose in the trials and tribulations of our lives is this. He's working out all things, to conform us to the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God so loves His Son that He wants heaven and earth to be filled with people that look just like Him. And there are some that they have seemingly one blessing after another. They move from mountaintop to mountaintop. We should be thankful for that. Then many of you will not be one of those. You'll be moving from seeming dungeon to dungeon. But He is forming Christ in you. Let Him. Yield to Him. Romans 8:29 is where I get that, where it speaks about conform to the image of Christ. It's what He's doing. And so if we focus on our problems, life is tedious and tasteless when Jesus no longer we see. That's an old John Newton hymn, by the way. But when we willingly surrender, and that's not a word that many of us like to hear sometimes, surrender, but when you choose to surrender everything to the Lord, every breath, every step, every ambition to the Lord, when you choose to do that, life, the life we live by faithfulness in the Son of God. Life will matter. Life will have meaning. And it'll be a life for Christ. So if you have more questions, you can ask me afterward. But I hope you're encouraged of one thing for sure. You can trust the Lord. Your troubles that you go, or the doubts you have, the fears that you may have, could be financial, could be physical. He is not going to let you go. It may not be what you want it to be. Albert, you never saw Monday coming. Nobody could have. But God will not waste it. He will glorify Himself and is glorifying Himself through this. You can wait. I think we can be glad we'll see what He's going to do in the life of Eli. Well, let's pray, and then the guys will come and sing, Be Thou My Vision. Father in heaven, thank You for the time that we've had together to hear Your word, to learn, to be challenged. Help us, we pray, to trust in You no matter what, no matter what we face. In Jesus' name, amen.